Good morning. Good to see all of you here today. Glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. We really appreciate you coming and worshiping with us, and we just appreciate the encouragement of those that are traveling and take the time to worship God. That's a rare thing often in this world today, and so we appreciate you being with us and encouraging us. As we kind of talked about on Wednesday night, the new year is a time of renewal, a time where we reflect upon our lives, and hopefully we're especially reflecting on our spiritual lives. Hopefully we're concerned with how we're growing, if we're growing. Hopefully, we're thinking about how we can do better. And in all of this, who are we trying to please? We're trying to please God. We're trying to please Christ, the one who gave himself for us. And so I think it's interesting that when we look in the gospel accounts, there is one time that the Bible says someone's faith made Jesus marvel at the kind of faith that they had. And so as we think about what our faith looks like and how we want to be pleasing to God, it would help us to look at this occasion in which Jesus said, the Bible says Jesus marveled at his faith. And maybe we can learn some things from this person. And then after that, I want us to look at an occasion in which it says Jesus marveled at some people's unbelief, and see if there are some characteristics of those people that we might need to change. So first we turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 to find this account where Jesus marveled at a man's faith. Luke 7 and verse 1. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. There's a lot of interesting things about this short account. The first thing that we find out is that Jesus had been preaching, and he went to Capernaum, and this slave, centurion, had a slave that was sick. And the text says in verse 3 that he heard about Jesus. I want you to think about that. He heard about Jesus. Because that's going to become important to some other things that we learn about this centurion in just a second. The second thing that is pointed out to us in verses 4 and 5, the Jewish elders that come to Jesus said, "He's worthy for you to think about him. He's worthy for you to help him because he loves our nation. He even helped us build our synagogue." Now, before we talk about what that means about the centurion, I want you to think just a second about who came to Jesus and said this. Jewish elders. Just about every time in the Gospels, we see them talking about the elders of the Jews. What kind of context in it? It's saying, well, the elders and the council were plotting together to figure out how they could kill Jesus. Or it's Jesus himself saying, "When my time comes, the elders and the leaders of the Jews are going to take me, they're going to arrest me, and they're going to put me to death." So I find it very interesting now that they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, you can help him and please do help him. So first of all, the elders are acknowledging they know Jesus can help him. And second of all, they're willing to ask him. They're willing to ask for his help because it has something to do with what they want. And that's going to come into play. That kind of attitude is going to come into play when we talk about the people that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. They had very similar attitudes. And so I just want us to think about that. When do we come to Jesus? Do we come to Jesus when it just has to do with something that we want? And other times we reject the things that he asks us? The way he asks us to live our lives? Or do we come to Jesus on his terms? And we do it recognizing that we need him for everything. So that's interesting to me that the Jewish elders come to him because, you know, here's a guy that needs our help because he builds our synagogues, he does all kinds of things for us, but other times they're ready to kill Jesus. We need to consider that. But they come to Jesus and they said, you know, he loves our nation and he has helped us build our synagogue. A centurion, a Roman soldier, had authority over these Jews in the area in which he lived. And we see how some of the other Romans treat the Jews during this period. There was nothing forcing him to be kind to these people. There was nothing forcing him to do this. And I don't even think it was the way the text presents it, I don't think it was an ulterior motive. Well, maybe I'll do some things for them and they can do some things for me. They recognize he genuinely loved them. And I kind of have a feeling it may be because he recognized that the God of Israel was the true God. Now, fortunately, the Jews he knew weren't very good representatives of their God. But he loved him. He showed kindness when he didn't have to. That's the kind of man that this centurion was. But what does the text tell us next? In verse 6, look at the first part. Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. He sent to Jesus and asked him to come and help his servant. What does that mean about the centurion? What does that mean about what he thought about Jesus? Now, based on what we understand here, had the centurion met Jesus? No. What did we learn back in verse 3? He had heard about Jesus. Jesus had been preaching in these different places. He had been healing people. He had been casting out these demons. People were talking about him and about the things that he was doing. He heard what Jesus was doing. He believed in Jesus without meeting him, without seeing him. Do you remember after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he had appeared to some of his disciples, who was missing? Well, in John chapter 20, it was Thomas that was missing. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe in Christ until I see the scars in his hands. Until I can put my hand in his side. And Jesus didn't, you know, rail at him against that. He did show, and he came and he showed him the scars in him, and he gave him the evidence he asked. But what's important is what Jesus says afterwards. He said, you believe now that you've seen. Blessed are those who believe having not seen. And that's the same idea with this centurion here. He had heard the reports about Jesus. He had heard enough to know that they were credible. And in reality, that's a reflection upon the way that we have to come to Jesus. We don't get to meet him in person. We only hear about the reports. But they're credible reports. There is solid evidence in the New Testament that Jesus is the Son of God. That we should believe in him. We should believe that he has the power to do all these things. That he has the power to help us. The centurion, after report, after report, after report came, and you hear people are talking about this Jesus, and he's doing these marvelous things. He said, this is the guy I need. I believe that he is the one that has the power to do this. And so I just want to ask you about your faith. Do you believe the New Testament when you read it? Do you truly believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because that is the foundation of your life. If you want to improve your spiritual life, you have to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Because at the very foundation, if you don't believe that, you're not going to have much confidence that your sins are forgiven. If you don't believe that, you're not going to have much confidence that he can help you overcome sin. If you don't believe that, you're not going to have much confidence that Jesus can help you in your times of trouble. Do you believe the reports that have been given to us? Sometimes we don't often think about this, but the gospel accounts are four different men. Now, we recognize, we believe they're inspired of God, but just on the basic surface of it, the gospel accounts are four accounts written by four different people that saying they saw Jesus do these miracles. They heard him teach these things. They saw that he died and he was buried. They saw him resurrected from the dead. And they talked to others that saw these very same things. Four different people that came. And then we read the epistles of the different apostles, especially the epistles of Paul, who he tells us about his account of being converted and seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 about how Jesus was died and he was buried and he was resurrected. He said in Acts 26, these things weren't done in a corner. Everybody knows about it. Everybody's talking about it. It's just up to you to decide what you're going to believe, how you're going to interpret this evidence. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and after that he appeared. He appeared to Peter and James. He appeared to the apostles on multiple occasions. He appeared to over 500 brethren at once. And then what does he say after that? Most of whom are still alive. Most of whom are not asleep is what he said. But that's what he means. They're still alive today. Why would you say that? You don't believe me? I'll give you a list of almost 500 people that you can go and talk to, and they will tell you they have seen Jesus alive from the dead. So we've got account after account, testimony after testimony, saying Jesus is the Son of God. I can't deny it even if I wanted to, because I saw it. The centurion heard about what Jesus was doing. He believed the reports were credible, and he acted upon that belief. If you want your faith to be a faith that Jesus will marvel at, believe what's in front of you. Believe the overwhelming New Testament evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. We can believe even without seeing him in person. We can see him through the New Testament. In verse 6, when the centurion sent friends to Jesus, he said, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now, there are people that believe in Jesus, but they still don't come to Jesus with the right attitude. You think about this centurion. He said himself, I'm a man. I've got people under me. He's a man of authority. He could have said, yes, I believe Jesus has power, and you help me because I have authority. Because I'm a centurion. He could have said that. There were probably others that did say that, but he didn't. He recognized that the one who had the ability to do these things, the one that he was summoning to help him, was somebody much greater than him. Somebody that he was not worthy to even be in his presence. We need to recognize that. We're not worthy to be in Jesus' presence. Peter, when Jesus, one of the first times that Jesus came to Peter in Luke chapter 5, when Peter sees Jesus, he falls down and he says, Lord, I am a sinful man. Go away from me. In other words, Peter was saying, I recognize I'm not worthy to be in your presence. But when you get to the end, just before, after Jesus is resurrected, and just before Jesus ascends to heaven, and Peter, he sees Jesus on the coast, and he's in that boat again. Peter gets out of that boat, and he swims to Jesus. Instead of wanting to get away from Jesus, he runs to him. Because what does he recognize after getting to know Jesus? I don't think he's come to think, well, now I'm worthy to be in Jesus' presence. He recognized Jesus' love for him. He recognizes that even though Peter is unworthy to be in Jesus' presence, Jesus wants him there. Jesus wants to help him. Jesus wants to provide for him. Jesus wants him to make Peter a better person. And so Jesus recognizes that he can come to him because that's what Jesus wants. But we do need to recognize we're unworthy because of our sin. And just because of who Jesus is, we're not worthy to come before him. And so if we come to him in humility, recognizing that, we'll also come to recognize he wants us in his presence. He wants to help us. He wants to provide for us. And that's a wonderful thing to understand. But we need to humble ourselves before God. We cannot come to him with any kind of pride. Well, you know, you look out in the world and you see people that are murderers and adulterers and all of these things, and I haven't done any of those things, so I'm much better than them. No. Because I have sinned. I'm not worthy to come in the presence of my Lord. And I must recognize that if I am to receive his grace, his mercy, and the power that he has to help me. Well, he acknowledged his unworthiness, and then in verse 7, he genuinely trusted Jesus to meet his needs. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. I recognize who you are, Jesus. I recognize the power that you have. I know that you can help me. I know that you could just say the word and it would happen. Do we genuinely trust in Jesus? That was a problem that Israel had. Even after they had seen God perform miracles in getting them out of Egypt, they get into the wilderness. Oh, you've brought us here to die. Do you trust Jesus can take care of you? That he can provide your needs? If he is the Son of God, if you really believe these accounts, that he is who he says he is, and he performed all these things, and he was raised from the dead, then we can trust him to take care of us. We can believe his promises that he said for us. The centurion recognized, these reports I've heard about Jesus are credible. He is this amazing, powerful person. And that means he can take care of me. And so we need to recognize that there is a difference between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. You can say, I believe in Jesus, but do you believe Jesus when he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and you'll find rest with me. Blessed are those who serve me, even in the face of adversity. Do you believe that? I will come back and I will take you to be with me. Do you believe it when Jesus says that? That's the kind of faith that Jesus marveled at. In verse 9, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. He marveled at his faith. This guy really believes in me. This guy really trusts me. I can't find that faith anywhere around here. Can he find it in me? Can he find it in you? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus in the promises that he has? You will be blessed if that's the kind of faith that you have. Jesus will marvel at your faith, and Jesus will act upon that kind of faith. He marveled at it, and they got back, and the slave was already healed. Jesus could do it, and he did, because the centurion trusted Jesus. But there's another, more disappointing account in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. I think in the New American Standard, when it says Jesus wondered at their unbelief, but it's the same word, just translated with a different English word. So if it doesn't say marvel at their unbelief there, it's the same word that was in Luke's account. But let's read Mark 6. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered or marveled at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching." A little bit of a different situation. A situation where you might think they would certainly believe in Jesus. Because the centurion hadn't met Jesus. He hadn't actually seen him, but he heard the reports about him. These people knew Jesus. They had heard him. They had seen him. They had seen the things that he had done. And no doubt they had heard the same reports of what he was doing in other places. And yet, what is their response to Jesus? They were skeptical of Jesus without a reason. Well, we know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. This is the guy that we have seen grown up around here. In other words, he's one of our own. Certainly he can't be better than us, can he? He's not anybody special. He's somebody from around here. You know, are these things any real basis to not believe in Jesus? No. Who cares if you know who his parents are? Who cares if you know who his brothers and sisters are? If he's doing what he's doing, if he's teaching with this authority and power that he's doing, who cares that you know who his family is? It just means he is who he says he is. But they allow these thoughts to get in their way of believing Jesus, of accepting him. And so it says, they took offense at him. They were skeptical without reason, and they took offense at Jesus without reason. Now, some people sometimes think they have good reason to take offense at Jesus. Well, I don't like anybody that would condemn anybody to hell. I don't think that's a good idea. Well, I think that may tie in with the humility that we were talking about earlier. Maybe we don't understand everything about every situation. Maybe the God who created the world understands things a little better than we do. Maybe he's a little more just than we are. We need to have this humility to be able to accept Jesus, and they didn't have it. They took offense at him. He's one of our own. And who is he coming in here like this, teaching these things and doing these things? Where does he get his authority from? You know, several times situations pop up like this in the Gospels. You know, and the Pharisees or somebody will say, you know, where's your authority from? Is it not clear? It's kind of like the blind man in John chapter 9. You know, tell us about this Jesus. Okay, we don't like that answer. Tell us about this Jesus again. Okay, we don't like this answer. It doesn't matter whether you like the answer or not. If Jesus has done what he said he would do, then his words are true. And we better believe it. And we better accept him. And we better serve him like he's the Son of God. But they didn't. They took offense at him. They ignored what was right in front of them. That's at least one thing that I appreciate about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, because he comes to Jesus and he says, "Look, Master, we know that nobody can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him." So he was willing at least to say that to Jesus, to admit that to him. And there's some indications of some other good things about Nicodemus later. But these people, They know Jesus. They know the things that he's been doing, and they just ignore what's right in front of their face. Let me suggest something to you. I think sometimes when people ignore the scriptures, when other religious groups, they have other ideas about, for instance, what it means to be saved. The article that's in the bulletin today is an article that Mike Willis asked me to write for an upcoming issue of Truth Magazine on God's pattern for salvation. And when you look at the book of Acts and you look at those conversions account, it doesn't explicitly mention every part that's involved in someone becoming a Christian. But what's amazing to me is that in every conversion account in the book of Acts, baptism is mentioned. And yet that is the very thing that so many religious people say, no, that has nothing to do with receiving salvation. And they ignore what's right in front of their face because they don't want to believe it. And this is what these people were doing with Jesus. They knew what he was teaching. They knew what he was doing. They knew what that meant, but they were ignoring it because they didn't want it. They didn't want to believe it. And so we need to think about ourselves. Do we believe something because our parents believed it? Do we believe it because some preacher said it? Even though we can look in the scriptures and see that what we believe is not accurate according to the scriptures, we need to be careful because we can fall into that trap just like other people can, and just like these people ignored what was right in front of their face. And so in verse 6, Jesus wondered or marveled at their unbelief. And you remember in the account in Luke chapter 7, when he marveled at his faith, he acted. The servant was healed. Well, it says he wondered, he marveled at their unbelief. And then look at verse 5. He could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Jesus limits his blessings to those who will accept him, to those that will take him at face value, that will not say, well, but I don't like that, or that's not what I believe. I'm sure many of these Jews, you know, this isn't the Messiah that I thought was coming. And so, no, thank you. No, not Jesus. We've got to accept Jesus on his terms, in his ways. That's the faith that Jesus wants. If you want the blessings of Jesus this year, you need to accept him. You need to accept his word exactly at what it says. Except when you read your Bible, because I know you all started your daily Bible readings this week. When you read your Bible this year and you come across a statement that says, I know that I need to improve in this area. I know this hits me right in the bullseye. Take it. Accept it. Change your life because that's what Jesus wants. Don't find an excuse to get around it. Believe in Jesus and believe Jesus in his commands and his promises. That's the faith that makes Jesus marvel. And the faith, or the unbelief, that rejects Jesus even when the truth is right in front of their face, that makes him marvel too at how we could do that. So I hope this has helped you to think about how you can improve, work on your faith, and maybe some of the problems that is hindering your growth because it's not the kind of faith that it needs to be. Maybe you need to think about the struggles, maybe doubts that you have about Jesus or about the validity of the New Testament. I'd love to talk to you about that. Or maybe it's just you recognize that in your reading of the scriptures, you're not applying it as you should. You're not believing Jesus when he says do this or when he promises something. And I'd love to talk to you about that as well. If we can help you to become a Christian today by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, or if we can help you to overcome some obstacles in your way of becoming the child of God that he wants you to be, we invite you to come as we sing this song.
We will follow Jesus, standing for the right. Holy.